We finished up our study in Psalm 23, and we saw how that on this life journey that every man lives, if they know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that journey is going to lead them to the Father's house. And the reason why it's going to lead them to the Father's house is simply because of the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and He arose again in order that we might be saved. And that's the very issue that we're going to be dealing with this morning as we consider the subject, why I preach the resurrection. Why I preach the resurrection of Christ. This past week in my reading, I came across an interesting quote. It's a quote by a fellow by the name of Peter Larson, and here's what he said. He said, "The life of Jesus is bracketed by two impossibilities. A virgin's womb and an empty tomb. Jesus entered our world through a door marked no entrance, and He left through a door marked no exit. And both of these impossible miracles are celebrated and observed by believers in Jesus Christ around the world. The first being, of course, Christmas, which we observed just a couple of months ago. But the second is the celebration that we observe today, the celebration of this Easter Sunday. Many have tried to deny through the years. They've tried to deny the historical reliability of the resurrection. But the facts of history are very clear. The evidence is overwhelmingly supportive of the fact of the resurrection. In fact, that's why Luke, in the book of Acts, in chapter 1 and verse number 3, Luke said this. The Bible says concerning Christ that He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Many infallible proofs, proofs that could not be argued against, proofs that could not be denied, proofs that could not be pushed away and ignored, infallible proofs to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we consider this amazing fact of history together this morning, I want to give you three reasons why I preach on the subject of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Three reasons why I preach on this most blessed subject. And so notice with me, number one, I preach on the resurrection because of its place. Because of its place as a preacher of the gospel, it is my God-given responsibility to declare unto you and to preach unto you all of God's Word, not just my favorite parts, not just the parts that I enjoy the most, but I am to preach to you all of God's Word. In fact, that's why the Apostle Paul said the very same thing. In the book of Acts chapter 20, verse 26 and verse 27, Paul said, "I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men." In other words, I'm not guilty of anything against you, and here's the reason why. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And so therefore, to be a faithful minister of the gospel, I must preach the resurrection, because to ignore it would be to ignore a great deal of the Bible. To ignore the doctrine of the resurrection would be to ignore many passages. Many people have the idea that the resurrection and the doctrine of the resurrection is something that is only found in New Testament scriptures. However, the fact of the matter is, it's also found in the Old Testament. It's found in the Old Testament. The doctrine of the resurrection is a central part in all of the Bible. Notice we find it, first of all, in the Old Testament, letter A. We find it in the Old Testament. Job, as you read through the book of Job in the Old Testament, you find that Job was looking forward to a resurrection. Listen to what he said in Job chapter 19, verse 25 and verse number 26. Job said, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy my body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." Job was expecting a resurrection. Not only that, David expected a resurrection. Listen to what he said in Psalm 17 and verse number 15. David said, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." Job expected the resurrection. David expected a resurrection. Isaiah the prophet also expected a resurrection. Notice it in Isaiah chapter 26, verse number 19. "Thy dead men shall live together with my dead body." Notice what he said. "My dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust. For thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead." Isaiah certainly was looking for a resurrection, as well as was Daniel the prophet. Daniel the prophet said in Daniel chapter 12 and verse number 2, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Yes, there is a resurrection. There's a resurrection for all men, for those who have trusted Christ and those who have rejected Christ. All men are going to face a resurrection. We find it all through the Old Testament, but then again, we also find it in the New Testament as well. The Bible says in the book of Acts chapter 17 and verse 18, as the Apostle Paul was preaching there on Mars Hill, here's what the Bible says. It says that he preached unto them Jesus, and that's not all. He preached to them the resurrection. He preached to them the resurrection. So we must preach the resurrection. We must preach this wonderful doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ because of the wonderful place that it holds in the Scriptures. But not only do we preach the resurrection because of its place, we also preach the resurrection, number two, because of its person. Because of its person. You see, the Bible says in the Scriptures, the Bible says exactly for us why it is that He died. Why is it that Jesus Christ died? And the answer to that is simply found when we go, first of all, to the Old Testament Scriptures. The Old Testament Scriptures paints the picture for us very clearly. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 53 and verse 4, when it says, "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Verse number 5, "But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed." Verse number 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all." You see, my friend, there is the purpose right there. The whole purpose of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He was to die for us. He was to die in our place. He was to die for our sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us and died for us. We find the same thing is true when we come to the New Testament. That same great truth is repeated again. You remember when John the Baptist first introduced the Lord Jesus Christ as he was preparing to begin his earthly ministry. John the Baptist introduced him with these words in John chapter 1, verse 29. The Bible says, "John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Now you need to understand this morning that in Old Testament times, those Old Testament sacrifices were only able to cover sin. They could not take sin away. Those Old Testament sacrifices could cover the sin of men for 1 year, and then the same sacrifice had to be offered again for the same sin over and over again. And the reason for that is clearly stated for us in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4, where it says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin." But Jesus Christ came to do what the blood of bulls and goats could never do. When Jesus Christ came into the world, He came not just to cover our sin, He came to take it totally away. And therefore the Apostle Paul declared in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 21, "For He," that is God the Father, "hath made Him," that's the Lord Jesus Christ, "to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." And so as we consider the person of the resurrection, I want you to notice first of all why He died, but then notice letter B. I want you to see how He died. How He died. Now, we know that He died by crucifixion. We know that He was crucified on a Roman cross, but that's not what I'm talking about this morning. That's not what I'm talking about. Rather, my meaning is simply this. He died because He became sin for us. And the wages of sin is death. To understand the full meaning of that, we must remember that in the Old Testament economy and during the ministry of the Lord Jesus on this earth, when a man died, he would immediately go to one of two places. Immediately upon death, the soul and the spirit of a man would go to one of two places. Some would go to Abraham's bosom. This was referred to as paradise, referred to as paradise. And the reason for that is simply because of the fact no man could go to heaven. No man could enter into God's perfect heaven until after the perfect sacrifice for sin had been offered up and the perfect atonement had been made. And so in the Old Testament economy, we find that those righteous men, they went to a place that was called paradise. In Luke chapter 16, it's referred to as Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom. So the wicked man, however, did not go to paradise. The wicked man would go to a place of burning fire, a place called hell. And you can read about that, the difference between heaven, or paradise rather, and hell. And you can read it in Luke chapter 16, verse 19 to verse 26. But here's the point that I want us to understand. Since Jesus Christ was made to be sin for us, as we have already mentioned, When he died, he did not return to his place at the Father's right hand in heaven. He did not return because he had been made sin for us. And so therefore, when he died, he went to that place called paradise. In fact, if you remember, as he was hanging on the cross, when he spoke to the thief that was on the one side of him, his promise to that thief was, "Today you will be with me," not in heaven, "but you'll be with me in paradise." But then we find that after 3 days and three nights, we find that three wonderful things happened. Three wonderful things happened. After being in the grave for 3 days and three nights, the Lord Jesus arose from the dead as our sin offering. He arose from the dead as our sin offering. He then ascended into heaven as our great high priest. That's why when the Lord Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene on that first Easter Sunday morning, the Bible says in John chapter 20, verse 17, Jesus saith unto her, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father." But after that, After that, our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, physically appeared before the mercy seat in heaven, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. And with His own blood, He made atonement for mankind. With His own blood, He did that. And then we find a third thing that happened, and that is this, that He then appeared to His disciples in the upper room. He appeared to those disciples in the upper room, and now things were different. Because you see, now that the work of atonement had been completed, and that the justice of God had been satisfied, now Jesus said to those disciples in Luke chapter 24, verse number 39, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself." Notice it, "handle me." Before He said, "Don't touch me." But now He says, "Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have." Here's the point that I want you to understand. Here's the point. The reason why I preach the message of the resurrection is simply because it is a message of Jesus Christ and His victory over sin. It's a message of Jesus Christ and His victory over death. It's a message of Jesus Christ and His victory over hell and over the grave. I preach the message of the resurrection, thirdly, because of its power. Because of its power. The Apostle Paul wrote in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 14, he said, "If Christ be not risen." In other words, if this thing of Easter, it's all a big hoax, it's just a religious superstition that has no grounds in historical fact. If Christ really is not risen from the dead, as the Bible proclaims, then our preaching is vain. In other words, I'm wasting your time this morning. And for those of us who believe in Christ, our faith is also vain. It's also vain. In verse number 17 of that same chapter, Paul says this, "If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain," and notice the result, "ye are yet in your sins." If Christ is not risen, ladies and gentlemen, that simply means there is no salvation. There is no salvation. Notice three things that we find concerning the power of the resurrection. Notice, first of all, letter A, it gives substance to our preaching. It gives substance to our preaching. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our message is as useless as all the other religious messages that are being proclaimed today, which tell men how to live a good life in this earth, but they do nothing to prepare men for eternity. Our message is worthless. Our message is of no real value. It's the power of the resurrection that gives our preaching a message of hope, a message of assurance, a message that no other religion can offer. Kenneth L. Woodward, in an article entitled 2,000 Years of Jesus, it was published in Newsweek magazine in March of 1999. Woodward quoted Rodney Stark, who was a sociologist at the University of Washington. And he told a very interesting story. He said that a plague had hit ancient Roman Empire. A plague had hit the ancient Roman Empire, and while people were dying by the hundreds, Christians had a surprisingly high survival rate. And as they went back and studied the historical records and the historical facts, it was found that the reason why that the Christians were survived better than other people, what was because when non-Christians had someone in their home to become sick with the plague, they would banish that sick one from their home. They'd kick them out in the streets, had nothing to do with them. But because of their faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, those Christians had no fear of death. They had no fear of death, and therefore they nursed their sick. They cared for their sick. And as a result of that, many Christians actually survived the plague. You see, it's the message of the resurrection that gives a substance to our preaching that impacts us even in our present lifetime. Not only does it give substance to our preaching, but notice letter B, it also gives expectation to our faith. It gives expectation to our faith. In John chapter 11, verse number 25 and 26, you remember Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" You see, through faith in Jesus Christ, we have the expectation. We have the expectation that as believers in Jesus Christ, even though we may physically die, we shall live again. That's the very thing we saw in the earlier verses from the Old Testament. Those Old Testament writers were looking forward to a day when their bodies would be raised up from the dust and they would live again. But not only that, the Lord Jesus said that we have a wonderful expectation that when we put our faith and trust in Him, that after that we will never die. You say, "Now wait a minute, you just said that when we die we're going to raise up. Now you say we're never going to..." How does that fit? How does that work together? Well, you need to understand that we are never going to die simply means that we are never going to experience that second death, which is eternal separation from God. Even though this body may one day die, yet my soul and spirit shall forever be with God. And that is what the Bible is talking about when it says that we will never die. And it's because of that wonderful truth that the Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 13, that when it comes to the death of a believer in Jesus Christ, we sorrow not, even as those who do not have that same precious hope. Let me just tell you this morning, that grave is not our final resting place. The grave is not our final resting place. In the last day, this body of dust will be raised up as a believer in Christ. It's going to be raised up. It's going to be made incorruptible. And it's going to be taken to heaven where I will forever be with my Lord, as we saw last week, in the Father's house. In the Father's house, the wonderful message of the gospel and the resurrection of Christ, it gives substance to our preaching. It gives an expectation to our faith. But then notice, last of all, it gives assurance to our salvation. It gives assurance to our salvation. Notice what Paul said in Romans chapter 4, verse number 25. Talking about the Lord Jesus, and here's what he said. Concerning the Lord Jesus, who was delivered, that is, as a sacrificial lamb, he was delivered to die for our offenses. But notice, and was raised again for our justification. You see, the fact that Jesus Christ arose from the dead was a very important point, because his resurrection from the dead proved beyond all doubt that God the Father had fully accepted the sacrifice that He made on the cross of Calvary. In other words, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the very thing that gives to us as believers in Him the wonderful assurance that our sins have been forgiven and that we are now able to stand justified before a holy God. That word justified simply means we are able to stand before God just as though we had never sinned. Why? Because of what Jesus Christ did for us. And the resurrection proves that His sacrifice was accepted. The bottom line is simply that we have assurance of salvation because our Savior does not lie rotting in a grave. Rather, He is risen, and He is alive forevermore. And because He lives, we shall also live with Him forever. And that's why I must preach the message of the resurrection, because it is a message. It is a message. It's the only message that truly brings life and truly brings hope to the hearts of men. Not just for this present time, but for all the endless ages of eternity. As I bring this to a close, let me make three observations very quickly. First of all, let me say to you that God loves you so much. God loves each and every one of you so very much that He gave His only begotten Son to die for you. That's observation number one. Observation number two is this. The price that Jesus Christ paid for our sins when He died on the cross of Calvary completely satisfied the demands of a holy God. His sacrifice was absolutely perfect in that it satisfied completely the demands of a holy God. And the proof of all of that, number three, the proof of that is seen in the wonderful truth that Jesus Christ arose from the dead. Now here's the question. Have you ever trusted in Him as your personal Savior? He loves you. He died for you. He was buried and He rose again on the third day in order that He might give to you that invitation. Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Have you ever come to Him? Have you ever acknowledged your sin? Have you ever acknowledged the fact that you've broken God's laws? You've offended God's holiness? And you've come to recognize that you can't do anything to save yourself? Salvation is not in good works. It's not in observing sacraments. It's not in joining a certain church. But it's in faith in Jesus Christ. That is the issue. Has there ever been a time when you've received Him? If not, then certainly I want you to know our prayer this morning is that you would do that. That you would put your faith and trust in Him. And if you have done that, if you know Christ as your Savior, and you have the wonderful assurance that because of the resurrection of the dead, we will be with our God forever in His heaven. And you've received that, then let me ask you this morning, are you loving Him as you should? Are you following Him? Are you worshiping Him? Are you serving Him as you should? Oh, may God help it to be so this morning. Sometimes we sing the song that we serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. And the way I know that He's in the world today is because of the wonderful fact that He lives within my heart. If you can't say that, I hope today will be the day for you.